hear the word fearless, what is the first image that comes to your mind? Now, if you're thinking in biblical terms, you may envision Abraham fearlessly leaving his country, his people, his father's household, without knowing really where God was leading him. You may think of Peter fearlessly stepping out of the boat in the middle of a storm. Or maybe David fearlessly standing before a giant as a young teenager armed only with a slingshot. Now, when I hear the word fearless, this is the first image that pops into my mind. Next one. Nope. He's not there. That was supposed to be Chuck Norris. Can you imagine Chuck Norris? Because no one embodies fearlessness like Chuck Norris. Now, it is said that when Chuck Norris was born, the only person who cried was the doctor because no one slapped Chuck Norris. Chuck Norris can kill two stones with one bird. The coronavirus socially distances itself from Chuck Norris. Nothing says fearless like Chuck Norris. But if we are honest, with the possible exception of Chuck Norris, we all have things in our lives, don't we, that we fear. And today I am here to tell you that if we ever want to live the life that our God desires for us to live, we must identify and overcome our fears. And I want you to know it can be done. The fact that I am standing up here this morning is a testament to the fact that our fears can overcome. Because when I was younger and even into my college days, I had a fear of public speaking. Can anybody else identify with that? Oh yeah, glossophobia, the fear of public speaking. According to a study, it is the second greatest fear that people have today. Anyone know what the greatest fear is? Fear of flying. Fear of flying is the number one fear. I'm not afraid of flying. It's crashing I'm not too crazy about. Anyone here with acrophobia, fear of heights? That's the number three fear in our country. Spiders, arachnophobia, yeah. Now, I'm not too proud to admit that I suffer from ophidiophobia, which is the fear of snakes. I will run every chance I get. And truthfully, I'm amazed at the kinds of fears that are common enough to have been given actual clinical names. For instance, do any of you know what this is? Electrophobia. And no, it is not the fear of electricity. Electrophobia is the fear of chickens. Seriously. I don't fear chickens, but I do find that Colonel Sanders really creepy. How about this one? Syngenesophobia. It is the fear of relatives. Now, I more fear spending time with my wife's relatives, and I say that only because she's way over there. How about the next one? Globophobia is the fear of balloons. How about amphalophobia? I kid you not. The fear of belly buttons. Ablutophobia is the fear of showering. I'm serious. The next one is lacunophobia, which is the fear of vegetables. I mean, can you imagine? Guess whose kids aren't going to be watching VeggieTales? And arachabutyrophobia is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And I thought I was messed up. Now, it is said we are born with only two fears, the fear of falling and the fear of abandonment. All other fears are learned through life experiences. Now, the truth is we may not be afraid of chickens or belly buttons or having peanut butter stuck to the roof of our mouth, But again, if we're honest, we're afraid of more things than we would like to admit. And those fears just may be keeping us from living the life that God longs for us to live. Well, this morning we are going to look at one of the most awesome, and I mean that in the true sense of the word, one of the most awesome passages in all of Scripture. And in it, the prophet Isaiah paints a beautiful picture of how God desires us, you and me, to go through life. It's found in Isaiah 40, verse 31. In fact, let's read these words together. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Friends, it is God's desire that those who follow Him soar like eagles. Now let's take a look at what that really means. You may think that soaring is simply flying or gliding, but I've got to tell you, it is much more than that. Now, airplanes fly. They move through the air with pilots having control over the plane's movements. They can go where they want from point A to point B. Planes usually have a power source, an engine to propel it upward or downward. Paper airplanes, on the other hand, glide. Now, gliding is moving relatively short distances, either upward or downward, with no source of power. But the end result is always the same. Gravity takes over, and paper airplanes will either fall or crash to the ground. But soaring is different. To soar is to rise to majestic stature. It's to gain a heavenly perspective. It's to continually ascend, to continually move onward and upward. That is what Isaiah meant when he said, those who trust in the Lord will soar high on wings like eagles. Their lives will look like this. Continually ascending, continually rising to majestic stature, moving onward and upward, fueled by God's strength, having a heavenly perspective in life. So here's a question for you. Does that describe your spiritual journey? Does your life look like this? I can tell you that on most days, mine doesn't. In fact, using this definition of what it means to soar like an eagle, I can honestly say that when I look around me at fellow Christians, and I've been hanging around Christians my whole life, I can maybe count on one hand people who I would describe as soaring in their faith. Soaring, continually moving onward and upward. I don't see a lot of that. I see a lot of this. I see believers riding on the wings of faith one moment, and then they're grounded by problems and uncertainty and doubt and fear the next. I see a lot of this. People running around like chickens with their heads cut off, rushing from one activity to the next, but trying to go at it in their own strength. And as a result, I see a lot of crashing and burning. But I don't see a lot of soaring. So here's another question. If Almighty God has given us the ability to soar like eagles, why aren't more of us soaring? If we're honest, many more of us are gliding. Our movement is not always onward and upward as God intended. We're up when life is great, right? But then we get down when adversity comes our way. We struggle in times of adversity to have a heavenly perspective, don't we? Because all we see are our earthly troubles. I would dare say many of us more resemble a paper airplane than a soaring eagle. So again, I ask the question, if it is God's desire that we soar like eagles in our faith, why aren't more of us soaring? I came across an interesting image a while back that I found kind of funny. Now here we've got a big, strong horse, probably weighs 1,000+ pounds, immobilized by a plastic chair. And I couldn't help but think, that is what a lot of us Christians look like. We have within us the potential, the ability, the strength of God to do all things, and a promise from God that if we put our trust in Him, we'll be able to soar. And yet all too often, we're grounded by barriers that are relatively flimsy in comparison. So what is your plastic chair? What is keeping you from soaring in your faith? This is actually the subject of my next book. So for several months, I asked people that question. What is keeping you from soaring in your faith? And people came up with a lot of interesting answers. Here are some of the more common answers they gave me. Many admitted they are grounded by pride because they're trying to soar on their own. They're not trusting in God's power. And the result is we've got a lot of people flapping their arms and going nowhere. Well, someone once said, if we're created to soar, it doesn't matter how fast we can run. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Some people said they are not soaring because of doubt. They doubt they'll ever soar, so they don't even try. They tell themselves, yeah, soaring in their faith, that's for those super holy Christians. Those are those people who even have an evening service. You know, they're doing this much better than I am. So we doubt and we don't soar. Some people aren't soaring because of circumstances in their life. They're just carrying heavy burdens. Physical problems, work problems, family problems, stress, too much to do and not enough time. They can't seem to get off the ground because they're just overwhelmed with the weight of the world. Some own the fact that they're not soaring because of sin in their life. They are just mired in sinful habits and addictions, behaviors, and they just can't seem to get free from them. Some admitted they're held back by shame. There's some things that happened in the past, things they did in the past that they just can't put behind them. And they've come to believe that they're just not worthy of soaring. And the sad reality is, folks, if we think we aren't worthy of soaring, we will never soar. Well, today, we're going to look at what I believe is the most common barrier that prevents us from soaring. It is an obstacle that can clip our wings faster than any other, but it's one we don't really like to acknowledge, and that is fear. Now, already this morning, we've looked at some of the more common fears that people experience in life, like spiders and snakes. But therapists will tell you it's not always objects that we're afraid of. Our fears are not always objective. In fact, some of our deepest, most paralyzing fears that can just drain our confidence are subjective. And this morning, we're going to look at three very common fears that we Christians especially don't like to talk about. But if we have any hope of soaring like eagles as God intends, these barriers will need to be overcome. And the first is one that I'm guessing some, if not many of us, can easily relate to. And that is the fear of rejection. You know, we all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. It is a basic human need, but especially for those of us who didn't have loving, nurturing relationships with our parents, that need to be loved and accepted can become insatiable. And we can easily become people pleasers, sometimes compromising our own values so that people will just accept us. We have a hard time setting boundaries in our lives, telling people no, standing up for ourselves because we're afraid if we do, we're going to be rejected. We can't handle criticism because we see that as people rejecting us, not just our beliefs, but us. And then there's the fear of failure. And this is something I cover extensively in my first book. Maybe we came from a highly critical environment, parent or parents who wouldn't allow us to make mistakes. So we grew up feeling we could never possibly measure up. And now as adults, we may even struggle in our relationship with God for that very reason. We see Him as someone we could never please. We come to believe that we're just destined for a life of disappointment. Anyone here your own worst critic? Yeah. We beat ourselves up whenever we make a mistake. When you peel back the layers, what's underlying? Very often, it's that fear of failure. And then there's the fear of intimacy. Boy, this is a difficult one to admit. We fear letting people get too close to us. Because we tell ourselves, if they really knew us, they'd want nothing to do with us. So we keep everything at a surface level in our relationships. We keep people at arm's length who don't allow ourselves to feel too deeply for fear of getting hurt. And I've got to tell you, growing up in an alcoholic, abusive home pretty well guarantees that we will struggle with intimacy issues in our adult lives. Because what happens when you let people get close to you? They will hurt you. And people, this fear really makes it difficult to trust others. It can make us wonder why anyone, God included, could ever love us. Friends, for us to soar like eagles, we must overcome our fears. The very first step in overcoming our fears is owning them. Honestly admitting that we're afraid. And this sounds really harsh, but we're hypocrites if we don't. Because the very definition of hypocrisy is pretending to be something we're not. And as I mentioned last week, God knows what's going on in our inner part anyway. We need to be honest about it when we're fearful. But that's certainly not as easy as it sounds. Some of us have come to believe that good Christians aren't supposed to be afraid. Some have come to believe that admitting our fears is a sign of weakness. But I'm here to tell you, admitting our fears is a sign of strength, because it's saying there is this area in my life that is affecting my relationship with my God and other people, and I need to own it, and I need to give it over to Him so it doesn't keep me from living the life that He longs for me to live. We should never be afraid to admit that we're seeing a counselor. Or a marriage counselor. Friends, that is a strength. That is saying there's something in my life that is not working. Something that is vitally important. And I need to do whatever it takes to conquer that. It's a sign of strength. How I long for God's church to be a safe place where people can be honest about their fears. Where we don't feel the need to hide our fears lest we be judged for being weak in our faith. Where we don't feel pressured to say, I'm fine, when we're really dying inside. And for the record, and this has absolutely nothing to do with COVID, but I am totally opposed to wearing masks in church. And not the kind of masks that prevent us from getting sick, but the kind of masks that prevent us from being real. Masks that project an image that we have it all together. See, I am of the opinion that Halloween notwithstanding, you will never see more masks than you will at any given church on any given Sunday. people pretending to have it all together, hiding what's going on inside. And you know, there are some really bad sins that are mentioned in the Bible, but I find it interesting that when the Bible talks about sins that God is not only opposed to, but that he actually hates, what is right there at the top of the list? Well, we read it in the book of Proverbs, and it's reiterated in the book of James. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, I mentioned earlier that this is one of the reasons people gave me for not soaring in their lives. It's pride. Why do you think God hates pride so much? Because proud people aren't honest. Proud people won't admit their fears and their struggles. I have yet to hear of a 12-step group that began with, "We admitted we had no problems." The first step to healing is admitting we have a problem. And it makes sense that that's the first step. Because if we don't have a problem, we have no reason to go to a 12-step group. And actually, it's the same with becoming a Christian. The first step in becoming a Christian is recognizing that we are sinners. I mean, who needs a Savior if we're not willing to admit that we have sin that we need to be saved from? God hates pride because it makes us self-reliant when he wants us to be God-reliant. Because pride says, "I don't need you, God, and I don't need you people either. I can handle things on my own. I can soar on my own power. Thank you very much." And we live in a culture that just feeds into that. We exalt pride. We applaud people who exude self-confidence to the point of even being boastful or arrogant. We're captivated by people who never admit their shortcomings, who live as if they don't need God or anyone else. But pride is not one of the fruits of a Spirit-filled life. Pride is offensive to God. Now, being honest about our fears is hard, but it's not as hard as pretending we're not afraid. When we honestly look at the things that make us fearful, things that dominate our minds, things that keep us awake at night, things that hold us back in our spiritual journey, we must recognize what is underneath that fear. Because whether we realize it or not, the underlying message of fear is that God can't be trusted. It's that God can't be trusted. When the enemy whispers in our ear things like, "God, you're on your own. You're destined to fail. You don't have what it takes. Things are never going to get better for you." What he's really saying is, you can't trust God. His promises aren't for you. He's not going to answer your prayers. He's not going to be there for you. And friends, once we buy into those lies, fear is born. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, if we have a spirit of fear, we can know that it did not come from God. In fact, let's read this verse together from 1 Timothy. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God doesn't give us fear. What does he give us? Power, love, a strong mind, things that enable us to soar with him. One of the greatest figures in the Old Testament was a man named Moses. Now, he was the most influential person ever from the nation of Israel. He is perhaps the greatest Jewish leader in history. He is the man God chose to give the Ten Commandments to. Moses is widely known as a hero of the faith, but Moses was also, especially at the beginning of his ministry, a very insecure man. He had no confidence, a very low sense of self-esteem. Moses' life was ruled by fear. Well, one day, as he's out walking, tending to his flock, minding his own business, God appears to him in a burning bush. And God says, the Israelites are in trouble. They're suffering as slaves to the Egyptians, and my plan is to rescue them from Pharaoh, to lead them to a good and spacious land overflowing with milk and honey. And Moses, I have chosen you. I've chosen you to set them free. I mean, what an awesome responsibility. Almighty God appears to Moses miraculously and tells them that he will single-handedly be responsible for the freedom of his people. But as soon as God laid out his plan for Moses, Moses' fears begin popping up to the surface. He starts to question God's plan for his life. Why me? Who am I to represent you? I'm not the leader type. Moses had glossophobia. He had a fear of public speaking. So he's saying, what if something goes wrong? What if Pharaoh won't listen to me? And how did God respond? He didn't say, Moses, you are capable. You can do this. You need to believe in yourself. Instead, this is what God says. Moses, I will be with you. I will be with you. No talk about self-esteem. No building up Moses' ego. No trying to convince him with words like, you're good enough, you're smart enough, and doggone it, people like you. No. God says, I will be with you. Have you ever been overcome by the fear that you just can't do something that's been asked of you? Have you ever felt that you just don't have the physical, emotional, or spiritual strength to face a trial in your life? If so, God wants to tell you today the same thing he told Moses centuries ago as he stood before that burning bush. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, for I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. From Isaiah 43, just a few verses before, we're encouraged to soar like eagles. He writes, but now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Friends, those words just weren't for Moses. They're for us. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. We have no reason to fear because our God is with us, helping us to face the uncertainties of life, strengthening us when our faith is wavering, upholding us when we think we can't possibly go on, gently taking us by the hand and saying, I'm here. I'm here. You know, in the New Testament, we find another wonderful story of faith. I made reference to it earlier, and it goes like this. Jesus sent his disciples out in a boat, and a powerful storm came up. And as if that wasn't terrifying enough, they see someone walking on the water toward them. And they holler out, "It's a ghost." But then they hear these words, "Don't be afraid." And they know immediately who it is. It's Jesus. "Don't be afraid." So then Peter decides to prove how not afraid he is by stepping out of the boat and walking on the water himself. And miraculously, he walked on water too, as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. But once he took his focus away from his Savior and onto his circumstances, Peter began to go under. But Jesus reached out and took hold of him and pulled him up and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, Jesus wasn't shaming Peter here. He was encouraging him. You see, Jesus understood Peter's fears. He knew what had happened the instant Peter shifted his attention away from his faith and onto his fear. Jesus knew what a stumbling block fear was for his disciples, and he knows what a stumbling block it is for us today. Perhaps that is why when Jesus walked this earth, he talked more about fear than any other topic. He encouraged believers over and over again years ago, and he still encourages believers over and over again today through his word. Do not be anxious. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. Take heart. Be strong and courageous. Some 125 times Jesus gave commands like this. And just to put that in perspective, the second most common command from Jesus in Scripture, which is to love God and our neighbor as ourselves, was given 8 times. But 125 times, it's don't fear. Be not afraid. Be strong. Be of good cheer. Now, could it be the Bible speaks so much about fear because God knew what a struggle it would be for us? So time and time again, our loving Heavenly Father gently reminds us that living with fear is not a part of His plan for our lives. In fact, He loves us so much that in His Word He actually gives us the antidote to fear. The one thing that will melt fear away and give us the peace we're looking for. We find it in 1 John 4:18. In fact, let's read it together. "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear." There it is, friends. God's answer to our fear is His perfect love. Now, granted, perfect love can be hard to comprehend, and that's because human love is so imperfect. Human love doesn't always last, does it? Human love sometimes needs to be earned. Human love often keeps a record of wrongs. Human love many times is dependent on our behavior or the other person's mood. But God's love is not like that. God's love is perfect love. It's abiding love. It's love we can never be separated from. It's love that cannot be earned. It is love that never fails. It is love that can be trusted. And friends, when we fully grasp that love in the depths of our soul, that perfect love, we will find that we have nothing to be afraid of. You see, there is no room for fear in a heart that God has filled with His love. There's no room. Now, some of you may have realized this morning that you're more fearful than you've cared to admit. Maybe you've come this morning with fear in your heart because you're in the midst of a storm in your life. Perhaps you're awaiting test results or facing the loss of a loved one. Perhaps you're living under that cloud of depression and you're fearful that it will never go away. Perhaps you're fearful about the state of our country and what the future may hold for your children. Perhaps you fear letting people get close to you because you just can't take that risk again. If that is you, could I encourage you to do something? Could I encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus? To, in your mind's eye, envision Him reaching out to you like He reached out to Peter. Envision that smile, the twinkle in His eyes, His deep affection for you. Feel that strong yet tender hand in yours and listen to that loving voice. Because friends, the same voice that calmed the storm that night, the disciples, wants to calm the storm in your heart today. Listen as He says to you, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." According to an ancient legend, Cherokee Indians have a special rite of passage for boys in the tribe. When the boy is of age, the father takes him into the forest, blindfolds him, and leaves him alone. That boy is required to sit on a stump the entire night. He is not to remove his blindfold until the rays of the morning sun shine through it. He is not allowed to cry out for help to anyone. And once he survives the night, he is considered a man. He cannot tell the other boys of his experience because each boy must come into manhood on his own. Well, the boy is naturally terrified, blindfolded, in the dark of the woods. He can hear noises all around him. Wild beasts must surely be near. Maybe even some human might want to do him harm, and there is nothing he can do about it. He was to sit stoically on that stump, never removing his blindfold. It would be the only way he could become a man. And then finally, after enduring the night, once the sun appeared, he would remove his blindfold. And it was then he discovered his father was sitting on the stump next to him. He had been on watch the entire night, protecting his son from harm. Friends, we are never alone. God reminds us in the book of Joshua, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave. I will never forsake you." When you are fearful, no matter what the circumstances, our God says, "You can trust me. You can trust me. And when you do, you will soar with me. You will soar on wings like eagles." A couple interesting facts about eagles. Zoologists say that bald eagles can grow up to 3 feet in height with a wingspan over 6 feet. A bald eagle's nest can be over 5 feet wide. And it's made up of branches, moss, leaves, weeds, as well as sharp twigs and even pieces of glass. The mother eagle will then line the nest with her feathers before laying her eggs. And after the eaglets are hatched, the father and mother bring food to the nest, which the mother then tears into bite-sized pieces for her young. About 3 months after they're hatched, the baby eaglets are ready to fly. But even though they're able to fly, they need to be coaxed to do so. After all, they've got it made. They're in a comfortable nest. Their parents are there to keep them warm. They've got dependable food service. But the eaglet will never be what God intended it to be if it doesn't learn to soar. So often, the father eagle will fly to the nest carrying food in its claws, and those little eaglets will squawk and flap their wings and teeter on the edge of the nest, but the father eagle will dangle the food just out of reach, daring the eaglets to jump out after it. And then the mother eagle, when the eaglets are deemed ready to fly, pulls the soft feather lining out of the nest, making it too uncomfortable for them to stay. My mother did this to me. She moved her sewing machine into my bedroom when I was away at college, making it too uncomfortable for me to stay. The eaglets really have no choice but to overcome their fear and take that first crucial step out of the nest. It's an exercise in trust. And the parent eagles prove themselves worthy of that trust. They are right there to help their young. They remain close for several weeks as the eaglets develop the necessary strength in their wings and learn how to hunt for food on their own. And eventually, because the young eagles trust their parents, they do what they were created to do. They soar. Another interesting thing about eagles. When a storm is approaching, most species of birds will fly in the opposite direction and seek shelter, but not the eagle. An eagle will fly into the storm. In fact, the eagle will use the storm's winds to lift it higher to the point where it is actually rising above the storm. It is after they ride those currents above the storm that they're free to soar and rest their wings and see life from a heavenly perspective. Friends, when we put our trust in God, we are able to do the same. Rather than frantically trying to avoid the storms in our lives, we can fearlessly move toward them, continually ascending, continually moving onward and upward, and eventually rising above them, where we can find rest, where we can see life from a heavenly perspective, from God's perspective. That is His desire for you and me, that we soar like eagles. And who is it that soars like an eagle? Isaiah tells it right at the beginning of the text, those who trust. Those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. I invite you to take a look at this next image. Friends, this is God's posture. Every time we come to Him, we might be filled with shame. We might be filled with fear. When we come before God, and this is always His posture when we pray to Him, loving, accepting, forgiving, arms wide open. And He asks each of us this morning, do you trust? Do you trust that I have a plan to prosper you? Do you trust that I love you with a perfect love and that nothing could ever separate you from my love? Do you trust that no matter what fears you may face, I am always with you, strengthening you, upholding you with my righteous right hand? If so, then friends, you'd better get ready, because you are about to soar. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how we thank you that as your children, we need never be afraid, for you are always on watch, and we are the recipients of a love that is perfect, a love that will never let us go. Thank you for the reminder that there is no room for fear in a heart that's been filled with your perfect love. Help us now to experience that love in the depths of our soul so that we may trust you fully. For it is when we trust you that we will do what we were created to do. We will soar like eagles. In the name of our Jesus, we pray. Amen.